My husband, Will, is a great lover of puns, some of which he cultivates for days, and then offers unexpectedly. Earlier this week, we made a quick dinner after a long workday for each of us. He made something easy, sautéed fish, cod actually, to go with green beans and a baked potato. As I held out our plates for him to add the fish, his face turned serious, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "True cod from true cod. Begotten, not made." It's not the first time this has happened, but for me, it never gets old. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Each Sunday we say these words of the Nicene Creed, a lengthy yet cryptic statement of faith that the theologian Joan Chittister sums up as, "There is a God, Jesus is the way. The Holy Spirit lives in each of us." This creed was developed in the 4th century when Emperor Constantine called all the bishops of the church to Nicaea, which is now Iznik in modern Turkey, and he summoned them to reach agreement on some fine points of theology. In particular, there were heated discussions around the nature of the relationship of God the Creator and Jesus of Nazareth. It was a bit of a philosophical problem. Was Jesus begotten of God, in which case he existed all along in God's self with no marked beginning? Or was Jesus created by God and therefore came after God in time and substance? It was essentially about hierarchy. Are they equals, or is Jesus subordinate to God? The debates went on for months, and in the end, the council produced a statement close to the Nicene Creed that we say each week. They settled on a mystical sense of God and Jesus' relationship that resonates with the opening of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The idea is that God the Creator and Christ are one, with Christ entering the world as Jesus, God's incarnate child. So instead of a hierarchy, we have an intimate relationship. And we continue to affirm each week that Jesus is true God from true God, begotten, not made. Even though our understanding of what this means in our 21st century context may differ from that of 4th century bishops. The truth is, every age has grappled with trying to understand who Jesus was, who Christ is, and what that says about God and humanity. You may remember that Jesus himself asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And each of our spiritual journeys is about coming to know the Jesus of our own lives and the world around us. It is a lifelong formation. And that's been the case from the first days of Jesus' ministry, as our gospel today shows. It's the first thing that happens, the first thing he really does in the gospel. He's been baptized, he retreats to the wilderness, and then he returns to call the disciples. And then the first thing is he teaches in the synagogue, and he heals a man with an unclean spirit. Think about the symbolism of that. Jesus' first act after proclaiming that God's kingdom has come near is to open scripture and teach it in a new way. And then he restores a man to full health on the Sabbath, a day when tradition would have forbidden it. It's notable that Mark doesn't say what Jesus teaches that day. In Mark's gospel, really, Jesus makes few didactic speeches. Jesus' actions are his message. The gospel tells us that when Jesus teaches in this new way, the in-crowd is astounded, and they immediately raise questions of Jesus's authority. They can tell he's got something that's true and compelling, but it's different from what the religious superiors teach. This becomes a through line in Mark's gospel. When Jesus does or says something new or life-giving, established leaders challenge his authority. It begins with this first act of healing in the synagogue and continues to his last days in Jerusalem, where he cleanses the temple and offers the second great commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then, afraid of his growing influence, the chief priests and elders confront him again, asking, "Who gave you this authority to do and say these things?" Authority is a tricky concept, and it has different meanings. The Greek word in the gospel that's used for authority is exousian, and it can refer to power that's delegated from a supreme leader, or mastery of a particular subject, or a unique expertise. And this is the type of authority that the scribes wield. As scholars, they know religious law inside and out, and their interpretations keep everyone on the right side of the rules that shape their life and their identity and their standard and their community. The word exousian, though, is a complex word, and it also means influence, moral standing, freedom to choose. So it can point to an authority derived not from holding knowledge over or against another, but by drawing people close, building trust, and creating a community with shared values. That is the kind of authority Jesus has. He draws people close, builds trust, and creates a new community. And Jesus uses his authority not to judge or control others, but to liberate them, to free them from the mental, spiritual, and physical bonds that prevent fulsome life. These two types of authority can seem mutually exclusive, but they're not. Someone with delegated authority who's firmly grounded in tradition can express that authority by serving and strengthening the vulnerable. I think of leaders like Desmond Tutu or Polly Murray, who use whatever cultural power they have to gather community, resist injustice, and build people up for the work of making way for God's kingdom. They follow Jesus' example. He didn't lecture or even answer questions about authority. He talked about love, and he acted in love. He fed the hungry, healed the sick, and restored women and men to life, even when the rules said it was wrong. When Jesus heals the man in today's gospel on the Sabbath, he gives the law a new yardstick: love. Love is the authority, and it is ours too. In inquirers class 2 Sundays ago, we talked about the sources of authority for interpreting scripture. We talked about the traditions of the church, past and present, and the lens of reason, scholarship, and science, and our conscience. And these are all important, and they must be considered. But the bottom line in interpreting scripture and in living our own lives, I believe, is Jesus's ethic of love. Does this message or the way I live point to loving God and loving our neighbor? Does it allow us to see every person as beloved, especially those who disrupt our sense of order or specialness? Does it encourage us to continue in Jesus' work of healing and reconciliation? And if it does, then we can rely on it. And if not, we go back to the drawing board. In the class, we also talked about coming to know the essential core of our faith. Why do I love God? Who is Jesus in my life? why and how do I call myself a Christian? This is the heart of the spiritual journey. And because love is the authority, each one of you, whether a cradle Episcopalian or a newcomer today, you have the authority to name and claim your faith. Of course, we don't do the love in isolation, but in community. We allow the wisdom and love of others to help shape our understanding of God and our own calling. For me, my current statement of faith is, I follow the Holy One who calls me beloved child, because when I open my heart to love as Jesus did, I choose a way of life that is the fullest, most joyful, and most transformative of any I could imagine. It is pure freedom and possibility. You, the St. Mark's community, you have your fingerprints all over these words. As our spiritual journeys have unfolded alongside each other and been knit together, my faith has grown deeper and more courageous. With you, I have learned about resilience in painful times, the friendship of hope and grief, the holy art of showing up, and the proper way to light an altar candle. Together, we have grappled with difficult scripture. We have reframed ancient images of God, and we have practiced noticing and acting on both our privilege and our blind spots. There is so much more. I am deeply grateful for the gift of serving among you and bearing witness to your beautiful, faithful lives. So with love, I offer this Celtic blessing. The peace of God be with you. The peace of Christ be with you. The peace of the Spirit be with you, your children, and all you love, to the day of the end of our lives, to the day of the end of our lives, for an hour, forever, for eternity. Amen.